All of us in here at one time or another has been to the doctor for this or that. When we feel bad, we go to the doctor. And when we go to the doctor, the first thing he will do is he will check our vital signs. He'll check our temperature. He'll check our blood pressure. He'll check our heart rate. He'll then take his stethoscope and he will listen to our heartbeat and he will listen to our breathing. He knows what the vital signs of a healthy body should sound like. He will take our vital signs and he will compare them to the standard to determine just how sick we are. With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we learn that the church is a spiritual body. The church should measure up to certain standards that we find in God's Word, certain standards of spiritual health. And you and I should know those certain standards of spiritual health so that we can help the church grow. So that we can help the church head in the right direction. Just because the church calls itself the Church of Christ doesn't mean that that is a place that will nourish you spiritually speaking. I say that with all kindness, with all love, but that is the truth. Just because the church calls itself the Church of Christ doesn't mean that it is a place where you will be nourished spiritually speaking. God forbid that anyone has to move from this area. We want everybody to stay. We want more people to move in. But if you were ever to move to a different location, again, it's important to know those certain standards of spiritual health so that we can find a place where we can be nourished and built up spiritually speaking. Let's open our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 14, going down through verse number 16, the Apostle Paul gives four vital signs of a healthy body. Again, four vital signs of a healthy body found here in Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through verse number 16. Before we actually look at these verses, I believe it's important for us to see the overall context of Ephesians chapter 4. And as we look at the overall context, I want to go back to verse number 8 where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, when he hath ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." We see in verse number 8 that the Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 68 verse number 18, which is a picture of Christ's victorious ascension. But as you continue to read verses 9 and verse number 10, before Christ ascended back to the Father, He had to first descend. And a lot of people misunderstand what Paul is saying, but when you consider the context here in verse 9 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about His incarnation. We see that Christ left glory and He came to this earth, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. He left His equality with the Father and He became in the likeness of mankind. He subjugated Himself to the Father according to Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 10. He became a servant. And He became obedient, Paul says, unto the death of the cross. And by dying on the cross, Jesus Christ conquered death. And when He ascended up to the Father, He was victorious over death. That makes Him the captain of our salvation. the one that can give us victory over death. But you see how that fits into this context dealing with spiritual gifts, going back to verse number 7. You see, Jesus Christ, the victorious King, is qualified to give gifts, spiritual gifts, to His church. As you continue to look at this context, we read about different offices, different functions in verse number 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and we know some of these positions, these offices were temporary. Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors or elders and teachers. Those with leadership gifts are to equip the saints, as you continue to read in verse number 12. They are to build up and prepare the body for spiritual service. That is the context. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the church to grow in unity, to grow in maturity, and to grow in Christ's likeness. That was the purpose behind the gifts that were given to these different offices. Now we know that the gifts, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, spiritual gifts have ceased. But the principles that we find here, the goal that Paul has for the church here in Ephesians chapter 4 still applies. We still want to grow in unity. We still want to grow in maturity as the body of Christ. We still want to grow in Christ likeness. So let's consider the four vital signs of spiritual health that Paul outlines here, beginning at verse number 14 down through verse number 16. As you look at verse number 14, our first point, a healthy body has doctrinal discernment. Again, from verse number 14, a healthy body, a healthy spiritual body has doctrinal discernment, from verse number 14. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I believe it is significant as the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the spiritual maturity of the church that he begins with doctrinal discernment. I would also venture to say, for a lot of congregations, this would probably be at the bottom of the list, or even worse. Some wouldn't even have it on their list. Some congregations want to set aside all doctrine. And that's sad. Let's just set aside all doctrine. And the reason why so many congregations want to do that today is because they are interested in numbers. And listen, numbers translates into more money. And congregations, when they have more money, they believe they become more powerful. And we see that that is sad, to just set aside all doctrine. Again, Paul is encouraging the church to grow in maturity, to grow in unity, and to grow in Christ's likeness. And in order to achieve that, you cannot just set aside all doctrine. No, everything should center around doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, and Timothy was working with the congregation at Ephesus, told Timothy, "Timothy, you take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Timothy, you continue in those things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Who is he talking about, them that hear thee? Them within the body of Christ there in Ephesus. Again, the church today is infected with the cultural virus of postmodernism. You know what postmodernism is? Postmodernism holds that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Again, no such thing as absolute truth in the spiritual realm. Postmodernism makes truth subjective, so that what is true for one person may not be true for the other. Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me." I don't know about you, but that's pretty narrow and pretty exclusive, isn't it? I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the personification of truth. As Jesus was at His trial, remember what He told Pilate in John 18, verse number 37, "I have come into the world," Jesus said, "to testify of the truth." In John chapter 14, verse number 17, Jesus Christ referred to the Holy Spirit as truth. And He promised His apostles that He would give them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. The Holy Spirit, the Word of truth, would bring all things into their remembrance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you and I have the Word of truth through the apostles contained in the New Testament. The entire Bible, dear friends, especially the New Testament, is filled with warnings about false teaching and exhortations to believe the truth as revealed by God, and not only to believe the truth, but to hold on to the truth with all of your being. Let me show you this from Scripture. Let me show you a few warnings, and then let me show you a few exhortations. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 15, "This is a warning. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul is encouraging the congregation at Ephesus to withdraw themselves from those who consent not to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. Again, that is a warning there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. In 1 John 4, verse number 1, the Apostle John would say, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, that is a warning. And then we see one more warning in the book of 2 John 9 through 11, where the Apostle John says, "If any abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine," you don't give that person Godspeed. The idea is you don't extend fellowship. There is no fellowship. In order for me to extend fellowship to others, there has to be that vertical fellowship. Then you can have that horizontal fellowship one with another. But you cannot be in fellowship with those who teach false doctrine. Again, warning after warning after warning after warning. There's a thought that rolls in my mind as I study the New Testament, as I study the teachings of Jesus Christ. I realize that Jesus and the apostles, again, spent a lot of time dealing with false doctrine. I would say that the majority of the New Testament, again, you take this to heart, you think about this point as you study the Scriptures. The majority of the New Testament was written to offset false teaching. Again, if the church is going to be strong, if the church is going to be united, healthy, spiritually speaking, the church, in order to be a healthy body, has to practice spiritual discernment. But as I said, there are also exhortations throughout God's Word that encourages us to not only believe the truth as revealed by God, but to hold on to it at all cost. Philippians 2 verse 16 would be a perfect example where the Apostle Paul encourages the brethren there at Philippi to hold on to the word of truth. In the original, it carries the idea of a death grip. It would be like one climbing up a rock wall. And as he is climbing up that rock wall, he is hanging on for dear life. There is no way he is going to let go. Again, God uses that imagery to help us understand the importance of holding on to the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, again, Paul encourages young Timothy to hold on to the form of sound words. He encourages Titus to speak out the things which become sound doctrine. Again, we're looking at individual verses. And many of the verses that we look at, have already looked at, again, they apply to individuals. But now think about it in a congregational sense. As Paul writes to the congregation at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15, he warns the brethren about false prophets which are disguised as angels of light. False apostles described as angels of light in the book of Galatians. Paul warns the brethren about those who have distorted the gospel of Christ. In fact, you know how Paul starts that great epistle. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And then Paul gives a severe warning to those who would preach another gospel. You turn over to the book of Colossians, and we see from the book of Colossians that the brethren at Colossae, in Colossians 2 verse number 8, were being deceived. They were being led away from the truth through the philosophy of men. And throughout that epistle, Paul makes this point. It's not Judaism plus Christ. It's not philosophy plus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Period. You are complete in Him. He is the fullness of the Godhead. And you are complete in Him, Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10. As we've been studying on Sunday mornings, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has made it clear to the brethren that there is going to be a falling away. There is going to be an apostasy. And we talked about that. And again, we find these warnings throughout the New Testament. As Paul wrote the elders at Ephesus, we are reading the book of Ephesians. He wrote a personal letter to this congregation. But before he wrote this letter, you remember in Acts chapter 20, he met with the leaders of the Lord's church. And he warned them about that apostasy, about that falling away. He says there's going to be a falling away from among you. I believe he's talking about the leadership of the church at Ephesus. You turn over to the book of 2 Peter. You look at the book of Jude. You look at the book of Revelation. For that matter, you can look at any New Testament book. And you will find warning after warning after warning concerning false teaching. Dear friends, if the body of Christ is going to be strong, if it's going to be healthy, there has to be discernment. We have to hold on to the truth. There has to be doctrinal discernment. And again, look at the context here of Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. We see that the waves and winds of false teaching have powerful currents to blow the children of God off course. And so many have blown off course. So many have departed that straight and narrow path which leads to life because of false teaching. The congregation needs to understand the truth of God's Word. The congregation needs to be able to defend the Word of truth. There are so many winds of doctrine that are floating around in our world today that deceive the hearts of individuals. Doctrines like once saved, always saved. Doctrines like faith only when it comes to salvation. Or what about this one? Okay? Let's not pick on the denominational world. Let's bring it home to the Lord's church. Contemporary, traditional worship. Isn't that amazing that you will see some congregations that will advertise that? Contemporary, traditional worship services? Really? Oh, dear friends, so many people even within the church are being blown off course. They're being carried away by these various winds of doctrine. In order for the church to be vibrant, to be healthy, there has to be doctrinal discernment. That's what Paul highlights here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. Again, it amazes me. Of all the things that Paul could have said, this is what the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul. And this is what we are to preach. This is what we are to teach from God's Word. We're simply communicating what the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul because it's that important. Look at point number two. As we think about the spiritual body here, from Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through verse 16, a healthy body practices truth balanced with love. A healthy body practices the truth with balanced love. Look at verse number 15. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love," notice the end result, "may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Again, Paul is emphasizing the need to hold on to the truth and to proclaim the truth. And we can see from the context that this would include core doctrines of the faith. Clay, what are you talking about? Core doctrines of the faith. Go back to Ephesians 4 verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Core doctrines. Listen to me. You take away those core doctrines and you destroy the foundation of Christianity. Got a knock on my door yesterday. Just moved into our new house. It's a wonderful thing. And I got a visitor yesterday. You can imagine who it was. Two men that were wanting to talk to me about the Bible. Let's do it. Let's talk. And so they introduced themselves and I said, "I've got just a couple questions for you. Number one, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ?" "No, sir, we don't. We do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ." I knew exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And I knew what to ask. And so we talked about the deity of Jesus Christ. And we talked about Philippians chapter 2. Of course, they have their own translation that they want to read, that they want to turn to because it puts a little twist on Philippians chapter 2. And I explained to them, and I asked them the question. Now, when Jesus became a man, did He exist before He became a man? No, He didn't. The Father created Him. I said, "No, sir." I said, "Jesus has always existed. He is known as the Word." And Paul is talking about, at one time, the Word was equal with the Father. But He gave that up. Listen to me. He didn't give up His essence, His deity. He gave up His equality, His rank. And He placed Himself in a position of subjugation. And they began to scratch their hands. And I began to talk about the statements that Jesus made to the Jews before Abraham was, "I am." "Oh, Mr. Bond, you know your Bible." And I said, "Well, I'm trying to help you know your Bible." And so we discussed the deity of Christ for over 30 minutes. And I said to these young men, "Listen to what I'm saying. You take away the deity of Jesus Christ and you have no Christianity, period." And I said, "Listen to me. I appreciate your zeal." And that's what Paul said about the Jews. "But it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. I hope you will take what I say And I pray that you will study it out, because on the day of judgment, you and I cannot both be right. And I ask this question, would you agree with me on that very point, that we can't both be right? Yes, sir, Mr. Bond, we agree with you. And they are exactly right about that. You cannot teach two different things and on the day of judgment find out that both of them were right. Both of them were truth. Truth, again, is the same for every person, and we have to stick and hold on to those core doctrines that Paul speaks about here in Ephesians chapter 4. And not only speak out these core doctrines, but we need to live by them. We need to back up what we're saying, what we're teaching, what we're preaching by the way that we live our life, you see. Not only do we preach the gospel, not only do we go into all the world and herald the good news, Paul would also say in Philippians 1 verse 27, we must live according to the gospel. We must live it out in our lives. And so listen to me. From this second point, a healthy body speaks the truth. A healthy body practices the truth. The Apostle John would say in 1 John 1, verse number 6, if we say that we walk in the light, if we say, excuse me, we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, John says we lie and listen to the New King James. We do not practice the truth. That's what Paul is encouraging here. To speak the truth, to practice the truth, to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice how we are to do it. We are to do it, Paul says, in love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is kind, and love is patient, and love is sensitive. We need to apply love when we speak the truth. You know, there's something that I missed for years. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, where Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He mentions these things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You convince, you persuade, you correct. And Paul says you put your arm around others. You exhort. Parakaleo. You encourage. You encourage people to do right. And then he tells us how to do it. It's a lot like Ephesians 4 verse number 15. Speak the truth in love. He says with all patience, with all long-suffering, and then the last part, I've missed it, and doctrine. The point is, people sometimes require time to change. You give people that time. We understand that there's a sense of urgency, but you can't force a person to understand the truth of God's Word. You teach, you persuade, you encourage, but you give them the time to respond because they don't always get it the first go around. And so that's why Paul says, as you reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, he adds that last point, with doctrine, with teaching. You must teach them over and over and over again sometimes in order for people to get it. But you have to do it with the right spirit, with the right motive, out of love, being patient and kind and sensitive toward one another. From verse number 15, God has never sent a messenger without a message. Here in verse number 15, we see the method, we see the message, and we see the manner. The method, speaking. The message, truth. The manner, in love. Listen to me. Truth without love is harsh. Think about it. Truth without love is harsh. But love without truth is superficial. It's not genuine love. False doctrine has never saved anybody. And so Paul says, you be sure that you speak and you live out the truth in love. A healthy body has doctrinal discernment. A healthy body not only speaks the truth in love, but they practice the truth in love. Also, number 3, from verse number 15. A healthy body grows toward Christ's likeness by submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him all things, which is the head, even Christ." What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Growing in Christ's likeness is a long life quest. It's something that we're striving to reach and grow in every day of our lives. As we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen overnight. It's something that we continually practice. But this means that we bring every area of life, Paul says, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means our thoughts. That means our words. That means our actions, our body. Even in our business life, we bring everything that we do underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He has all authority. The whole point that Paul is making here at the end of verse number 15, if the church is going to be a healthy body, the world needs to see Christ's likeness. They need to see that Christ has authority, allegiance over our lives. He is the King, and it's all about serving the King. And then finally, there in verse number 16, a healthy body has every member, and let me emphasize that, every member contributing to the growth of the church. Let's read the verse. "From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The church is not a one-man ministry. The church is not a one-man ministry. Every member of the body of Christ is valuable, is important. Every member can contribute to the work, to the building up of the body of Christ. But there in verse number 16, there are two major points that I want to leave with you this morning that I believe are important. He says there in verse number 16, he says the whole body, listen to it, fitly joined together. The idea from that phrase is that there must be a closeness. There must be a genuine closeness among the body if there's going to be spiritual growth. If there's going to be spiritual maturity in the body, there has to be that closeness among the body. That's why, again, Paul refers to the church as the family of God, because the church is a family, because family denotes closeness. And when you don't have that closeness, you're not going to have a healthy body, spiritually speaking. Oh, you may have a lot of people, and you may have a lot of money coming in every week, but the members are distant from one another. There is no closeness. That's not the picture that we see of the church here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16. No, we see a picture of closeness. And then Paul says, every joint representing every member of the body of Christ. The whole point Paul is making is that we need to know what our talents are. And we need to learn to tap in to our talents. Because every member, and Paul talks about this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every member is important. Whether it's the thumb, or whether it's the arm, whether it's the leg, you look at the different members of the physical body, okay? The arm is much larger and much stronger than the thumb. But do you realize how important this thumb is? Do you realize what we wouldn't be able to do if we didn't have a thumb? That emphasizes the need for every member of the body. God never intended the church to be a one-man ministry. And listen, when it comes to the work of the church, Jesus said we are to pray for laborers, for the laborers are few. Listen, there is so much work that needs to be done. What you and I have to do is we have to think about our talents, and we have to tap into those talents, and we need to use them to help edify and build the body of Christ. Because when every member is functioning, the result is going to be good. The body, spiritually speaking, is going to be strong. And when the body is strong, every member of the body benefits. Four vital signs of a healthy body: doctrinal discernment, speaking and practicing the truth in love, living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is King of my life and He has the preeminence. And then finally, number four, every member contributing to the body of Christ. I'm thankful that I can be a member of the Lord's church. It is the greatest thing. It is the greatest life that you can ever live. And I know you're thankful because you're here this morning. But I hope you will take what Paul says in this context and that you will make application of it. Let's take what Paul says here and let's apply it to Lake Country, because we don't want Lake Country to be just the body of Christ. We want the Lake Country to be a vibrant body, a healthy body. When people visit us, we want them to see that spiritually speaking, we are healthy, and we want them to be strong, and we want them to be healthy. We want to be able to offer them something. Oh, it's so important that the world and others in the world see a true picture of the Lord's church. And every one of us, as New Testament Christians, we can make a difference. Let's do what we can to help the body be stronger here at Lake Country. The lesson is yours. This morning, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. If you are a member of that body, but perhaps you haven't been a faithful member, we encourage you to look at your life, to right the wrong that you've done. Be the faithful child that God wants you to be. Be active in His service. Be prepared for eternity. If we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.